From Genesis 44, we continue hearing the word of the Lord as God leads us through the story and the life of Joseph. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Joseph commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And the steward did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. And now Joseph said to his servant, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.' And when he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die. We also will be left as my Lord's servants.' And he said, 'Let it be as you say. He who's found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent.' And then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. And Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can practice divination?' And Judah said, 'What shall we say, my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found.' But Joseph said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go in peace to your father.' Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, a child of his old age. His brother's dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." And then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." And then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." And so when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we'll go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." And then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he's been torn to pieces,' and I've never seen him since. If you take this one from me also, and harm happens to him, you'll bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I came to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant, I became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with open Bibles, and more importantly, open hearts. And we pray that this morning, as you promise, that the preached word would be the living word of the living God. Make these words the words of a mere mortal to be to us the very speech that Jesus speaks to us even this morning. And we pray that we may discover on these pages as we read the law and the prophets that they speak of him who is our pledge of safety. Draw us by the power of your Spirit. Convict us. Lead us by your kindness into repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The online platform Reddit has a community group called Raised by Narcissists. When I visited this online community on Friday, there were 825,000 members. And just 3 days later, this morning, I checked, and there were 826,000 members, 946 whom on a Sunday morning were online in that Reddit community group. I spent a few moments scanning. One post asked for support with parents who are pathological liars. Another wanted advice for how to navigate Thanksgiving. Another wanted input, should I go NC, no contact with my mother? Every thread, of course, represents a person and a family. And endless stories of real pain and relational ruptures. Well, maybe you are not one of the 826,000 members. Maybe you are. Maybe you're part of a group like it, either online or in real life. But if you have been around even a few other people and are in a relationship with even a few other people, I'm sure that you have noticed how challenging human relationships can be, how they can be a source of pain and turmoil and trauma and stress. Maybe your marital bed has politically blue sheets on the one side and bright red sheets on the other. Maybe you are at odds about how you should have responded to COVID, or maybe you are struggling to see eye to eye on parenting or finances, or perhaps you are in turmoil with people at work, or maybe at school. There is not even one of us who are exempt from the challenges of relationships. Now, I know just speaking for me and for our own immediate family for the last few years, these have been the pressing question of our lives, something that we have wrestled with literally every day. We have wondered, can our relational ruptures be repaired and reconciled? Is it possible for these relationships to be repaired and made whole? Can our relationship survive this moment? Can we survive this act, this betrayal? I have to make a very personal admission. All the catharsis and comfort of Joseph's story notwithstanding, I have to admit last week's challenge of chapter 43 was a bit much for me. Joseph welcomes his brothers to a feast. And as we were preparing to come to the Lord's table, I couldn't help but wonder, would I do that? Could I do that? And then, rather than having a hypothetical question, I started imagining a few very specific people. What if they would come? What if they would be invited to this feast? Would I cook for them? Would I sharpen the knives to carve the fattened calf? Or would I just sharpen the knives? And the story raises a second very pressing question. Can people change? Are these brothers ever going to change? Can they change? Will they say they are sorry? Will they repent? Will they acknowledge their wrongdoing and the damage they have done? I think these are the two big questions of Genesis chapter 44. Can our relational ruptures be repaired and reconciled? And can people change? Open again to chapter 44 at the beginning as we read. We're not quite sure what to make of it all because last night, Joseph threw a party with fabulous food from the royal kitchen prepared by the 5-star Michelin chef, spirits from the Egyptian cellars. A good time was had by all. Too good, maybe. If you look in verse 3, it says, as soon as the morning was light, maybe it mentions the morning light because the bright lights were a bit much for everybody. Here is what we expect to read. We expect to read that when morning light came, the brothers put their sunglasses on, got in their pickup trucks, and drove off to see their father with enough supplies to survive the famine. That's what we expect. But instead, Joseph decides to test his own brothers, and he gives them a taste of his own medicine, or as we say in Dutch, een koekje van eigen deeg, a cookie of your own dough. In verse 1, Joseph commands his assistant, fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of a sack, and put my cup, my silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. And this is, of course, a setup. Don't let them get too far. This will be a test for them. When you pull them over, trust me on this, this is going to work. When you pull them over, I want you to ask them why they are so ungrateful that they would steal my cup. Just trust me, just do it. Verse 4, look at that. It says they had gone only a short distance from the city. And now Joseph said to the servant steward, up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? He puts words in his mouth in the same way that he has put a silver cup in their bag. And about that cup, is it not from this silver cup that my Lord drinks, verse 5, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. And when, of course, Joseph refers to practicing divination, it is Egyptian for, don't you see that this is someone who is able to interpret dreams and to dream dreams? They didn't see this one coming. This one comes completely out of nowhere. What are you talking about, sir? We didn't take anything. How could you think that we would do that kind of thing? Who do you think we are? We would never do that kind of thing. Never. We're not like that. You can just hear him talk. In fact, We double dog dare you. That's a loose translation of verse 9. If you find the money, if you find the cup, whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. And then, of course, because they have a clear conscience in verse 11, each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground. And each man opened his sack and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. I hope you notice a pattern here. Everything the brothers experience, everything that they are going through, in a nutshell, is the mirror image of what Joseph has been through. Joseph was forced to go down to Egypt. Now, the brothers have been forced to go down. Just as Joseph was imprisoned, now these brothers are in custody. Joseph was accused of a very serious crime. Now the brothers are accused of stealing the prime minister's silver cup. Joseph was framed, not just once, but twice, with fake physical evidence. And now the brothers are framed with planted physical evidence of this silver cup. And just like Joseph's coat was torn to shred and Joseph's other coat was ripped from him, now the brothers, look in verse 13, what do? They also tear their clothing. Joseph faced the delay and the humiliation of a kangaroo court. Now these brothers also have to anxiously wait to see what will happen. And just like Joseph was begging for mercy for his very life, so do the brothers now. They are on the ground. And just like Joseph could never quite understand what was happening and why it was happening, these brothers have no clue. And they are just as afraid, and they are just as desperate, face to face with a life and death situation. And just like Joseph was being tested by God, now the brothers are being tested by Joseph. And this is the test. After all the hatred, after all their infighting, after all the deep resentments for Joseph being the favorite, they have ruined his life. They ruined his childhood. They have ruined their father's life. And they have lived a lie for decades and seem to be constitutionally incapable of ever speaking the truth. And after all of this, after all that has been said and done, the test is, will they now finally become honest men? Will they finally become good brothers and good sons? Will they recognize the wrong they have done and the damage they have inflicted? And the big question is, can this relationship be restored? Can these relational ruptures be reconciled and repaired? If you notice, the trip back to the city is not very long, but I bet that trip felt like it took forever. You might remember this as a kid. 5 o'clock, you're acting the fool, and your mother says, you just wait till your daddy gets home. The next 40 minutes feel like an eternity. When they get to Joseph's house, Joseph confronts them. Look in verse 15. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? Now, look at what happens next. In an elaborate attempt to negotiate a different outcome, Judah launches into the second longest speech in the book of Genesis. But before we listen to what Judah has to say, I have a few questions. Why is Judah talking? Why is Judah taking the lead? When did Judah get back in the picture? When did he decide to come back home? Do you mind, for those of you who weren't here week two, if I can take a few moments to refresh your memory about who is giving this long speech. This is Judah, the brother who wanted to sell Joseph as a slave. This is Judah, the son, who picks the worst moment in the family history to start out on his own, leaving his grieving father behind. Judah, the husband, the Neanderthal, he grunts monosyllabically, sea woman, want woman, bed woman, leave woman, dead woman, call Hiram, let's party. That Judah is speaking. Judah the father, who does not even bother to show up at the hospital when his son is born. He never takes responsibility for his children. He, in fact, never grieves the death of his sons when they are killed for their ungodliness. He never once acknowledges his own wrongdoing. This is Judah, the father-in-law, who is such a slave to his own desires that the only thing that he can think of is when he is found out, is being worried about getting found out. Judah, the one who is completely caved in on himself, curved in on himself, incapable of seeing anything other than his own needs and wants and desires. This is the Judah who is now speaking. That's Rich. You want to hear what he has to say? I have to admit, I'm a little suspicious. If you look at this text, in the speech to Joseph, he's clever. He mentions father 14 times, 2 times 7. And maybe, I don't know if this is me being cynical, but maybe Judah has enough emotional intelligence to see that Joseph gets teary-eyed every time he brings up his father. And so Judah decides to play the daddy card because he thinks this prime minister might have some daddy issues, and so he mentions daddy 14 times. It's pretty clever. And in verse 18, after he has sweet-talked him, oh, there's really no one like you because you're just like Pharaoh. In verse 18, he snuggles up super close to Joseph to whisper in his ear. What is he doing there? Is this a brilliant stage performance? Is this a master class in hostage negotiation? Is he for real? Okay, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's see what he has to say in verse 16. Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." This is very odd. He says, listen carefully. God has found out the guilt of your servants. What guilt is he speaking about? Is he talking about the theft of the silver cup? But they didn't steal anything. At least not this time. I'm sure that on the ride back into town, Benjamin swore on his life that he had nothing to do with this. But Judah says, God has found out the guilt of your servants. You see, something is happening to Judah. He says, you got us. You got me. As a brother, guilty. As a son, guilty. As a father and father-in-law, guilty. As a husband, guilty. He knows that he deserves to be punished. They deserve to have a reckoning in blood. Something is happening to Judah. Something's happening. I don't know if you've ever, maybe you've had moments like this, where you feel the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit convicting you. It's like there is a heavy hand pressing down on you, or a strong sense on your heart that you could become a different person. Or maybe it feels like an invitation that you no longer have to be this kind of person and to live in this particular way. It's an invitation to come clean. Have you ever felt that? Maybe you even feel it right now as we read the word. But something is happening. Look in verse 20. He sounds different. I'm skeptical, but he sounds different. Verse 20, we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Judah is thinking of someone other than Judah for the first time. He says, my father is old, my father is grieving, my father's had a tough life, and this is going to kill him. If you do this, it will bring down him and his gray head into Sheol. And look at verse 30. He says his life, Jacob's life, is bound up in Benjamin's life. If you kill Benjamin, you kill Jacob. I am not going to let that happen. It will be over my dead body. And then another sign of transformation. It's in verse 27. You can read past this so easily. Judah is conveying Jacob's mindset, Jacob's feeling to this prime minister. Verse 27, he says, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore two sons. Judah is saying, your honor, Let's just be honest. Here's where my dad's at. See, there's something you need to understand. As far as my dad is concerned, he only has two sons. One is dead, and you have the other, and thanks to you, his future is uncertain. Now Judah says this without even a hint of resentment or jealousy. Never mind that there's 10 other sons. Never mind that there is another woman besides Rachel. The rancor and the resentment are gone. He just says, here's how my dad feels. You just need to know this. As far as he's concerned, he only has two boys. And then this, the final piece in verse 32. For your servant has become a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame, the guilt before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers, for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. My life will be a pledge. I want you to take my life. I will lay it down. Here's the irony. He could have, of course, easily left Benjamin in Egypt, told his dad another story, this time with a legitimate excuse, and come home without him. But he says, no, I want there to be a grand exchange. I want to take his place. Please let me atone for his sins. Please let me cover for him. Who is this? Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Genesis 44 leaves us with two questions. First of all, can people change? And can our most painful relational ruptures be reconciled and healed? Is it possible for someone's mindset and their behavior and their disposition to change so radically that they would actually appear to be a completely different person? These are the burning questions. In Luke 24, Jesus says, and this is an important passage. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus tells us that this story, among all the other stories of Moses and the prophets, is ultimately about him. So these two questions ultimately have to be answered by Jesus. And this is why I want to suggest the following answer as a very real answer to our very real question. Listen carefully. I'm going to put this on the screen here. Listen, here's how I believe the Bible answers these two burning questions. Can our relational ruptures be healed, and can people change? Read along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one, not even Judah, not even you, not even me, according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here you have the answer to both of those questions. Can our relational ruptures be repaired and healed? Well, no, not really. They're too painful. They're too deep. Not naturally, not normally. It is humanly pretty much impossible. But what if? What if it is God's nature always to have mercy? Reconciliation is possible if, and only if, God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. So that way it becomes an impossible possibility. It can't really happen, but by a miracle of God it happens. It's possible only because there has been a great exchange, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that, listen to this, this is the shock of the gospel, so that the guilty ones, the shameful ones, the broken ones could become the righteousness of God. How is that possible? It's impossible. But with God, it's a possibility. Well, and can people change? Not really. I mean, if we're honest, the more things change, the more they stay the same. But now we discover the good news of the gospel. If anyone, if Judah, if one of the brothers, if you, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So no, chances are you won't change. Chances are it's going to take a little bit more than your good intentions. It'll take some more than some willpower. It will not be good enough. But with God, if you experience the supernatural regeneration that he works mysteriously in your heart, then change is possible. That work of God, that supernatural, hidden, inexpressible, mysterious work of God in the heart of man. Here is the good news. If by faith you respond to his word in the power of the Holy Spirit and you are drawn to repentance, you respond with faith, with a living trust, with a believing heart, that you, a sinner, and I, the broken one, can become a new creation, whose new life is as miraculous as the resurrection from the dead. And so, by some miracle, because of no work on our part, this little band of sinners can become a living miracle, a reconciled family gathered, because it is God's nature always to have mercy. Let's pray. We do not presume to come to this place of worship, Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy, not deserving, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us that you would reconcile, repair, and heal, and cause us to be born again as new creatures, so that our sins may be forgiven, our ruptures repaired, our relationships reconciled, and we all, as your people, may evermore dwell in him and he in us. And everyone said, Amen.